this stage we want to turn to the Word of God. Luke's Gospel chapter 2. We were in this portion last Lord's Day evening, and I want us to come back to it again, thinking about Simeon's prophecy tonight. We were thinking about his song last Lord's Day evening, and tonight I want us to think about his prophecy. Luke's Gospel chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 25. Just take a little moment here and read these verses. Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Amen. We'll end there at verse 35. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. It is those last two verses that I want us to come to consider this evening, where Simeon blessed them, referring to Joseph and the Saviour's earthly mother, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's bow in prayer. We need the Lord's help, and let's just take a moment and ask him now to come and bless his word tonight. Our Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to render praise unto thy great name. We give thee thanks for all thy mercies and thy blessings. Most of all, we thank thee for thy dear Son who came into this world. We thank thee for the one who took our nature in order that he might be our Saviour and suffer and bleed and die on the cross those years later. And we pray that thou will bless us as we come to consider thy word at this place. Lord, these things are written for our admonition. They're for our benefit. And this prophecy that Simeon made that day in the temple is of instruction to us, and we pray that thou will come and bless us as we meditate upon it now. Speak to our hearts. May there be a word in season to us all, both saint and sinner alike. Speak to us, Lord, as thy people speak to the unconverted, and bring them to know the Saviour, we pray. May they not just know of him by hearing of him, but may they have the experience of saving grace in their hearts. Hear us now, we pray. Close us in with thyself, we ask in Jesus. Amen. Amen. The words of this prophecy that we do want to consider for a little time this evening come at the end of Simeon's song. And we were thinking about that song last Lord's Day evening, verses 29 to 32. We did so under the heading, Requirements for a Peaceful Departure. And we were thinking about those words spoken by that godly old saint when he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. Because he had this great privilege of physically looking upon the Saviour, the Lord's Christ, the consolation of Israel, as he is called in this verse. And therefore Simeon was ready to depart this world and give himself over to the Lord. It's interesting to notice, just before we come on to consider the prophecy here of Simeon, it is interesting to note that there are five songs that are connected with the Saviour's coming into this world. And each one of those five songs have a particular theme to them. For example, if you go back to Luke chapter 1, they're all found in Luke's Gospel in the opening two chapters. Luke chapter 1 there, verses 42 to 45, you have the song of Elizabeth. And the theme there is it is a song of love that is found in those verses. Chapter 1, verses 42 to 45. And you'll see how she blesses Mary, this woman who had been chosen by the Lord to be the mother of the Saviour's humanity. And then following on from that, you have the song of Mary, verse 46 of chapter 1 to verse 55. You have Mary's song. It's a song of faith, is the theme that is particular characterized there in Mary's song. And then on down that chapter to verse 68, you have the song of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. It's a song of hope. He's anticipating what will yet come to pass through his own son that is born, John the Baptist, and how he's going to be the forerunner of the coming Christ. And Zacharias' song is marked by hope. And then when you come into chapter 2, verse 14, you have the song of the angels, the song of adoration. Verse 14, it's just some few words there in that particular chapter. And then the fifth one is what we have already been thinking about last Lord's Day evening, this song of Simeon, a song of resignation, as we were thinking about at the time, how he was ready to die and willing to die as well because he had seen the Lord's Christ. So there are those five songs that are found there with regards to the coming of the Lord. It is good to give praise unto the Lord, and we appreciate those who have taken part tonight and rendered praise unto the Lord and sung unto the Lord. Because as we're noticing here in the scriptures, there was those times when praise was given with regards to the Saviour coming into the world. But we're thinking here about Simeon as he takes up this little infant in his hands and in his arms. Mary and Joseph have brought the Saviour to the temple. They are to perform what is the custom of the law, and that is to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And at this particular time, Simeon is directed by the Holy Spirit to be there in the temple, and he's going to have this great privilege of actually holding in his hands the infant Christ. But as he does it, there's these words that he speaks that we want to dwell upon for a little time this evening. Verse 34 and verse 35, his prophecy. And the first thing I want you to notice here is that he highlights the fact that this child will grow up to be a sign to be spoken against. He will grow up to be a sign that will be spoken against. Now, no mother would want to hear such words about their child, foretelling that this child, or any child that's born of any mother, would call forth the denunciations of men upon that individual. And yet, as we know, the Lord Jesus was no ordinary child, and therefore this child is going to have an extraordinary effect upon men. And he is going to be a sign, and he's going to be a sign that is to be spoken against. There are two thoughts that are particularly there. The child is a sign. Now, the one thing to notice about the sign in the scriptures, without going to a whole number of places tonight to prove this, but the general thought that is tied in with a sign in scripture is that it has to do with deliverance. You can think about some of those signs that Moses was to take back to the children of Israel in Egypt, that the Lord had shown him in the land of Midian and then commissioned him to go back to Egypt to bring the people out. It was connected with deliverance. The Lord was going to deliver Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. Well, if we bring it even a little bit closer here to the Lord Jesus, for example, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 7 and that very well-known prophecy that is found there in that chapter of the Word of God, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So here it's connected with a sign. And if you go back again to the times when this was actually spoken by Isaiah, it's the days of Ahaz. He is the king of the land. And there is this sign that is given at this particular time, that God was going to preserve the land. Certainly there were going to be difficult days. The Lord was going to give a sign to King Ahaz that unholy alliance that he had entered into with the Syrian kingdom and the northern kingdom, it wouldn't prosper, it would come to an end, and that sign was going to be Christ. And what the Lord was saying here is that even though this is not going to prosper, yet the Lord is going to preserve the nation, because that's the reason why this unholy alliance was entered into in the first place. Ahaz wanted to preserve his kingdom. But the Lord says, I'm going to preserve the kingdom. You don't need to go and make unholy alliances with other ungodly individuals round about you. All you needed to do was trust in me, because I'm going to preserve the nation. And here's why I'm going to preserve the nation. There's going to be the Messiah that will come from this nation. So again, this sign is in the connection with deliverance, that the nation would be delivered at that particular time, and that the nation would be preserved. And the sign that God was going to give ultimately was going to be the coming Messiah, and that he would be born of a virgin, and that he would be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. So the thought that is tied in with a sign in the scriptures is that of deliverance. And Christ is a sign, Simeon says. This child is going to be a sign. And there is the connection there with deliverance. Christ delivers from the greatest of all bondage, the bondage of sin. There's no greater enemy that we have as the enemy of our soul, and that is our sins. Our sins will take us down to hell if we are not delivered from them and saved from those sins. But it is Christ who has come to deliver us from our sins. He brings the greatest deliverance, not just national deliverance. And that is important when you think of Israel's history on many occasions. The greatest of all deliverance that anyone ever can have or experience is to know deliverance from sin. And Jesus Christ is the one who has come to deliver us from our sins, from the bondage of our sins, and bring us into that perfect peace and liberty that is to be found in him through the knowledge of God's salvation. But here Simeon tells us that he's a sign that is going to be spoken against. Because even though this sign is going to be tied in with deliverance, and the Lord is here come to deliver men and women and to save them from their sins, he's going to be spoken against. And how true that was. Christ was opposed by the majority that heard him. Christ was opposed by the majority that heard him. He was spoken against by the majority that heard him. Whether it was the scribes or the Sadducees or the Pharisees, they spoke against him. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, we read there, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." He endured the contradiction of sinners. He was contradicted. He was argued against. He was spoken against. He was opposed. This sign that God gave, this individual who came to bring the greatest of deliverance to men and women, he was spoken against. He was spoken against as the great prophet. When you think about those three offices that he holds as the mediator and redeemer of his people. He was the prophet who had come from God to reveal unto men and women the God of heaven. In John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 18, that is particularly highlighted. It says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." No man has seen God at any time. There's only one individual who has revealed God unto men, and that is the Son of God who came into the world. He hath declared him. Well, was his declaration accepted? Was what Jesus Christ had to say about God believed and accepted by those who heard him? Not at all. Is it believed tonight? No, it's not. What Jesus Christ has to say to men and women about the God of heaven, is it believed tonight by and large? It is not. It is rejected by and large. The Lord Jesus was called a deceiver when he preached. He was even called a blasphemer when he preached. And when he revealed the God of heaven unto men, that's how they reacted towards him. But then men and women are reacting in exactly the same way tonight to Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear what he has to say about God unto them. They don't want to hear that there is a holy God in heaven who will not pass over sin, who will bring sin into judgment, and that sin will never be allowed to enter into heaven. And if our sin is not forgiven and put away from us individually, we will never be able to enter into heaven. That's a message that men and women tonight don't want to hear. And as Simeon here is telling Mary and Joseph, this child is going to be a sign, yes, of deliverance, but it's going to be a sign spoken against. That's exactly how it is tonight as well. Oh, there are many who are interested in a babe in a manger, or a babe in a mother's arms at this time of the year, and they get all sentimental and emotional about it, but they want nothing to do with the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into this world to be the Savior and to put away sin by a sacrifice of himself. They don't want to hear that, but that's the message that he has brought unto men. But it is a message that is not accepted. What about Christ as King? Was that accepted when he came to declare that he was king? Did the Jews receive him as their king? Well, we know what they cried all those years later when he stood before Pilate and Pilate determined to release him because Pilate knew that he had done nothing worthy of death. And he said, "Will I not release unto you your king?" And what did they cry? "We have no king but Caesar." Crucify this individual. We have no king but Caesar. Well, they lived to regret those words, because within a generation, the might of Caesar came down upon them and crushed the Jews. And history tells us what happened in AD 70 when the Romans totally destroyed Jerusalem. But they cried, "We have no king but Caesar." And they rejected Jesus Christ as king. He was a sign spoken against. The one who had come as the king, not only of the Jews, but as the king of nations, as the king of saints. The one who had come to subdue a people to himself and save a people and bring that people unto them and rule over them and establish his kingdom in this earth. He was a sign spoken against. But then tonight, you can do the very same. You can refuse Christ as king. You can refuse to ever yield to him and acknowledge him as your saviour and come and bow the knee before him and trust in him as your saviour. You can do the very same thing. You can say, "I'll not have Christ as king. He'll not enter into my life. He'll not sit on the throne of my heart. He'll not rule me." Christ was a king spoken against. What about him as priest? He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament priesthood, foreshadowing the one who would come to offer that sacrifice of himself. Was that accepted by the Jews? They failed to understand that he was the finish and the end of that Old Testament system of worship. They failed to understand that and would not accept the sacrifice that he has made. And even to this very night, collectively, as a nation, they have not accepted that. Thankfully, the Lord has saved individuals from among the Jews and brought them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But by and large, as a company of people tonight, they still not will acknowledge. Oh, one day they will, thankfully. But not tonight. Not as yet. He's a sign spoken against. And you too can speak against Jesus Christ in that sense. By not acknowledging your need of him as Savior, never coming and availing of his so great salvation, then you're denying the fact that he came to be the sacrifice for sin. You must be trusting in something else. That's the logical conclusion. If you will not trust in Jesus Christ, and if you will not come to him, then you must be trusting in something else. And what is that other thing that you're trusting in? Well, it's Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men, the Bible says, whereby we must be saved. There is but one name, and it is the name of Jesus Christ, for he alone has made atonement for sin. And if you do not trust in Christ, then you must be trusting in something else. Then Christ is a sign spoken against. The one who has come to offer this sacrifice, to bring deliverance to your soul. And if you will not accept him, then you are speaking. So Simeon highlights this here in this prophecy, that this child is going to be a sign that is going to be spoken against. The second thing I want you to notice here in this portion as well is that this child will cause a sword to pierce Mary's soul. He will cause a sword to pierce Mary's soul. Well, if those words that a sign and it was going to be spoken against would bring sorrow to our heart, what must this have also brought to her when Simeon here speaks of sorrow? The Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And even here is a babe in arms, in Simeon's arms, in his mother's arms. Simeon is highlighting that very fact. This individual, this little child, this child that's only days old, is going to be a man of sorrows. And there is a sword that is connected here with these words. A life of sorrow, more than just the usual cares of motherhood towards a child. But this son, more than any other son born of woman, would have as a daily companion sorrow and trouble. And Mary would likewise know something of that sorrow. As the Saviour would become a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief as he lived in this world, so in some little small degree she too would have sorrows of her own. You think of what happened very quickly after this, when Herod sought to destroy the young child's life. We read about it this morning there in Matthew chapter 2, how Joseph took the child and his mother and had to flee by night down into the land of Egypt. What sorrows there must have been there, brought home to Mary. To learn that it is this child that is the cause of this anger in Herod and this desire to bring slaughter and destruction. What sorrows must have been Mary, belonged to Mary when she heard of what Herod did in Bethlehem. when he slew all of those children under 2 years old, hoping that that in some way he would catch the Saviour and this individual born King of the Jews, that having slain all the children in Bethlehem, he would get the one that was born King of the Jews. What sorrows there must have been to Mary. And on through the Saviour's life, in different occasions when we read about him, for example, when they lost him for that day, when they thought that he was in the company and yet he wasn't there, he was in the temple as a 12-year-old boy, speaking to the Jewish rabbis, asking them questions. And what sorrows must have come to Mary's heart when they discovered down the road that he was not with them. And all through the Saviour's life, particularly at the cross, when you think of that. Because you see here in this prophecy, if you look at it closely there in these two verses, it talks about sorrows of the soul. Do you notice that in verse 35? Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. So the thought is here of soul trouble, not just outward trouble that might come upon an individual in their life. But here is sorrow of soul. Here is intense sorrow. Here is a piercing that enters right into the very soul of an individual. And surely that brings us to the cross. And to that occasion when Mary stood there as she looked upon her son hanging in shame upon that tree. She was there at the cross. It was a shame even to hang on a tree among the Jews. That was shame. That was ignominy on its own. Just to be hanging on a tree. To die in that fashion. But then to think about what happened to the Saviour and the nature of his sorrows and the nature of his sufferings. But I want you to notice there in verse 35 the word also. Because Simeon has in mind the Saviour's sorrows here primarily. He says, yes, in a certain way, Mary is going to have her sorrows also, but primarily the sorrows belong to the child. The sorrows belong to the Christ of God that he is holding now in his arms and speaking about this individual. And that word also puts a whole new meaning upon this statement. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, because a sword is going to pierce through his soul. And in a lesser degree, it's going to pierce your soul too, Mary. But primarily he has here in view the Saviour's sorrows and the Saviour's sufferings. You see, what Simeon has here in mind is sorrows that come upon this child because of what his Father in heaven is going to. That word sword there in verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, is a very interesting word in the New Testament. It is only ever used when connected with the God of heaven. It's only ever used in that way. In fact, this is the only place it appears outside the book of the Revelation. We don't have time tonight to go through all the references. But in Revelation, there 6 places where that word appears. Let me take you to the last two. Revelation chapter 19. Let's turn there to that portion of Scripture. And as I say, that word is only ever used in connection with the Lord in the Scriptures. It's a sword that has to do with judgment. And is that not why Christ was on the cross? Is that not why his sorrows were so great? Is that not the reason why he had sorrows in the first place? It is because he's there in order to bring deliverance unto you and me and to save our souls from going down to hell. He had to bear unimaginable sorrows. He had to bear his Father's wrath. And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, it's speaking here about the Lord Jesus and his second coming. And it says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth in the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Go down to verse 21, and here's the very last occasion where this appears. It says, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now those are just the last two references. There's another one. Chapter 1, verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 12 and 16. Chapter 6, verse 8. There's places there you will find references to the sword. And in every time, in some way it is connected with the Lord. In some way it is connected with judgment. It is connected with something being smitten. Well, when we come back then to Simeon here in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and we think about this prophecy and he's speaking to Mary and he takes this little child in his arms and he says there's going to be sorrows that are going to pierce his soul and you are going to feel those as well, but they are primarily his sorrows because he's going to be smitten of God. This little child, when he grows up, he's going to be smitten of God in order to bring deliverance to sinners. And we know that well-known portion, Isaiah 53, that phrase is just found there in Isaiah 53. Smitten of God. He's smitten of God. That's what Simeon is referring to here when he utters these words. He's talking about this child being smitten of God in order to save our souls, in order to bring deliverance to you and me. Somebody has to be smitten. Either you and me suffer, and we are smitten. And that's what happens there in Revelation chapter 19. If you look at those verses again that we have read there and drawn to your attention in Revelation chapter 19. There's the nations being smitten. And there's individuals being smitten because they have not come to know the Lord. They have rejected Christ. And therefore they are smitten on the day of his coming. You see, men and women, it's either Christ is smitten for us or you and I are smitten by Christ. It's one or the other. And in order to redeem our souls and bring deliverance to us, Jesus Christ had to be smitten of God. And that's what Simeon here is speaking about and prophesying him. You see, even at his birth, you cannot get away from his death. Even at his birth, you cannot get away from his death. Even in the manger, you have to think about the cross. Even in the hands now of Simeon in the temple, you have to think about the cross and the fact that he came to be smitten. Smitten of God. Not just smitten by men. He was that. But oh, something far, far more, smitten of God in order to redeem us and bring deliverance to our souls. Hastening on, I want you to notice here in the third place that this child is set for the fall and rising again of many. Here is the dramatic effect that is going to come about as a result of interacting with this child. And as Simeon takes this little infant in his arms, he's highlighting here there can be no neutrality with regards to Jesus Christ. There can be no neutrality as to how an individual reacts to Jesus Christ coming into this world. He has come for a purpose, and we are going to react to that purpose. It's going to have an effect upon us. We've thought about deliverance and why he's the sign that has come to deliver us. We've thought about the sword and being smitten of God and why he was smitten of God. And there's also highlighted here in these verses now how we're going to respond. You see, there are those who are going to fall and never arise. Christ becomes to them a stumbling block and a rock of offence. For some reason, they are never going to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. They're going to stumble. They're going to fall. And Simeon says this. This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. He's set for the fall of many in Israel. Let's just take the first bit. There are people, when they hear of the gospel and they hear of Jesus Christ and they interact with Jesus Christ, they're going to interact in a way that they're going to fall. Christ is going to be a stumbling. For some reason, they're not going to come to Christ. For some reason, they're determined they will not come to Christ. For some reason, they're not going to be saved. No matter how much persuasion, no matter how often somebody speaks to them and pleads with them and seeks to show them their need of salvation and the fact that only Christ can deliver them, they're going to determine, I'm not going to be saved. I'm not going to come to know Jesus Christ. Well, then you fall into this part of this prophecy. You fall into those words there where Simeon says, this child is set for the fall of many in Israel. And he was in Israel and wider in the world now, set for the fall of many. There were many who stumbled. You think about the Jews for a moment. They stumbled at his birth and the lowly circumstances of it. They stumbled at his parentage. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They stumbled at his education or the lack of it as they perceived it to be. This man in the temple on that occasion when he spoke, they marvelled at this, at the meanness of his person, at the obscurity of his kingdom, at the company that he kept, the audience that attended him, the doctrines that he preached, the miracles that he performed, that his sufferings, his death. There's a whole list of things that became stumbling blocks. And there were many who fell, never to arise. They stumbled and they fell with regards to Jesus Christ. That's how they interacted with the one who came to deliver sinners and whose soul was pierced and smitten of God. And tonight you can do the same. You can determine, I'm never going to be saved. I'm not going to be persuaded to come to Christ. Well, if that is the case, my friend, you will fall into the first part of Simeon's prophecy. Simeon has you in mind, and the likes of you in mind, when he says the child is set for the fall of many in Israel. But then he also speaks here about the fall and rising again of many in Israel. There's others who are going to fall after a sort, but they're going to rise again. Christ isn't to them a stumbling block. Christ is to them their foundation. They're going to fall onto this foundation. That's how they're going to fall. And in the act of falling upon Christ as their foundation, they're going to discover what it is to be raised up to the very highest, to sit in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. There is a group that only fall and will perish. There is a group who will fall on Christ and who will make him their foundation for all their hopes for heaven. And in falling upon him, they're going to be raised up to heaven itself. They're going to be raised up to heaven. He becomes their foundation. All of their hopes are built on him for eternity. They take him as their Savior. They take him as their mediator. They believe on him to the saving of their souls. And they will be raised from the deadness of sins to walk in the newness of life and to sit in heavenly places in. They will be raised up. Now, how will it be with us? Which category do we fall into? You see, there is no neutrality. You can't somewhere sit in the middle or stand in the middle and say, well, I'm neither one or the other. That cannot be. Neutral, you cannot. Do you notice there just one final thought here tied in with this rising and falling? The very last few words of verse 35, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Christ is the revealer of men's hearts. And what we do with Christ reveals our hearts. You see, sometimes people might hide the feelings of their hearts. And nobody knows. Nobody knows what's in their heart. But not with Christ. You can't hide what you do with Christ. It's obvious what you do with Christ. Either you fall and you stumble and he becomes the rock of offense and you won't believe for some reason. And you won't come to Christ for whatever reason it is that holds you back. Or either you fall on Jesus Christ and you make him the foundation of your hopes for heaven. But you're going to do something with Jesus. That's an interesting study in itself. Just to think about those who came into close contact with Jesus Christ and what they did. Let me give you a few suggestions. You can think upon them yourself. Judas despairs. Peter repents. One robber blasphemes. The other confesses. And on we could go with thinking about different individuals that came into close contact with Jesus Christ and the thoughts of their hearts were revealed. Judas was exposed to be the betrayer. Peter, yes, denied him, but repented and was restored to fellowship and usefulness for Jesus Christ. Those two robbers on the cross, hanging either side of the Savior, one blasphemes and dies and perishes. The other believes on Christ at the very end of his days. And the Savior said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But the thoughts of many hearts are revealed. And it's exactly the same tonight. You see, Jesus Christ is the magnet of the ages. He draws some, he repels others. But some, we will do something with Jesus Christ. And we will do something tonight. As you have heard the ministry and song, as you have listened to the preaching, you're going to do something with Jesus Christ. Now, what will it be? Will you believe on him? You fall. He's a stumbling. You'll do something. And may the Lord give you grace tonight to come to him and make him the foundation of all your hopes for heaven. May the Lord bless his word.